say good morning to all of you. Welcome to our guests. It's great to have you here today. Welcome to New Life Christian Fellowship. We are a congregation of Grace Communion International. I'd just like to start with a brief moment of prayer. Lord God Almighty, you are amazing. You're amazing. Lord, we're just so thankful that we can join you here today. Jesus, you're leading us in this worship service. And Holy Spirit, you surround us. And once again, we invite you to be living in these words. It's not me, it's all about you. So we thank you in confidence and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to say thanks to Keith. He gave us last week introduction to the book of Hebrews, and he launched us into chapter 1. Today we are covering chapter 2 of Hebrews. And I want to remind you at the outset that what we're doing here with this sermon series is just merely a survey, not a verse-by-verse thorough examination of Hebrews. If we were to do that, we'd be sitting here until 2025. And nobody wants that. So if you want to do it in depth, that's something for you to do at home. There are lots of great commentaries out there. We're doing a mere survey. We learned in chapter 1 that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the heir of all things, the creator of the universe, the exact representation of the Father, and the sustainer of all things by his powerful word. And right now, he's seated on the right hand of the Father, and he is far greater than all the prophets and the angels. This is what we learned in chapter 1. Chapter 2 begins with the first of 5 warnings that we find in the book of Hebrews. Now, if you're like me, you would probably rather come to church and hear all about the good news. You know, God loves you, he died for you, you can be forgiven. And these are all true and good and wonderful. But today you might not walk away with those same fuzzy good news feelings, because we need to be kept on track. We need to have occasional checkups to make sure, yes, we're not drifting away. Yes, we're not neglecting this great salvation that we've been offered. So much is at stake. Your life is at stake. Your eternal life is at stake. So today, we're going to take a look at a warning. And we find it right here in the first verse of chapter 2. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through the angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Craig and I have done a lot of canoeing in our lifetime. It's something that we've always really enjoyed doing. We find it so beautiful, so refreshing to take out our canoe and set out on the lake, dipping our paddles in the water, breathing the fresh air, and feasting our eyes on the sky, on the trees, on the water. There's something magical about it almost. And if we're really getting relaxed, we might just stop paddling and coast. We might lie back, and if I'm by myself in the canoe, I'm more tempted to do this. We might just lie back, or even just sit there with our eyes closed and feel the quiet and the peace coming into our soul. There's only one problem with this. scenario. When we finally come back to awareness, come back to reality, we can find that the canoe has drifted off course. Or perhaps we have drifted into some logs or some kind of danger, close to a waterfall, who knows? Let me give another analogy. Perhaps you've been waiting all week to go to the beach. You've got your air mattress, you arrive, you're there with your family and friends, but you're looking forward to that. You're looking forward to just lying back on the air mattress and drifting away in total relaxation until one of your children comes up and splashes you with cold water. But assuming they don't do that, you just feel your worries melt and your tensions melt away as you're relaxing in the water. And before you actually wake up, you might even fall asleep if you're like me, and you wake up and you realize, wow, my friends are way back there. I've drifted all the way down, or perhaps worse, like this guy. There might be some danger coming close to rocks. Who knows? Maybe Jaws is looking for you. You know, there's definitely a time and a need for relaxation and rest, especially when it comes to our physical health. But in regards to our spiritual health, drifting can be catastrophic. We must avoid the danger of drifting. I want to read the section again in the message. It's crucial that we keep a firm grip on what we've heard so that we don't drift off. If the old message delivered by the angels was valid and nobody got away with anything, do you think we can risk neglecting this latest message, this magnificent salvation? First of all, it was delivered in person by the Master, then accurately passed on to us by those who heard it from him. All the while, God was validating it with gifts through the Holy Spirit, all sorts of signs and miracles as he saw fit. So this message of salvation is true, it's validated, and it's crucial that we keep a firm grip on what we've heard so that we don't drift off and risk neglecting this magnificent salvation. So I want to ask you, how do we drift? How do we drift? I don't know if it's ever been easier to do in this world we live in. You see, Satan is the master of lies. He's crafty, he's wily, he's a sneaky genius of deceit. His messaging is subtle but relentless, like that dripping tap. Drip, drip, drip. And he's so subtle. He undercuts. He wants us to believe the lies. If we're not on guard, we can easily become this frog. You've heard of the story, right? The frog in the pot of water. He's laying back, taking it easy. This is the life, he says. He's not looking at his buddy. Meanwhile, the water is getting hotter and hotter, and before you know it, he's cooked. That's the danger of the drift. I have news for you. We live in Satan's pot. If you consider the world is a pot, Satan is turning up the heat. And if we're not careful, we're going to be cooked. So how do we drift? In what ways do we drift now, today, in the 21st century? I want to give you a few ways to consider today. I want you to ask yourself first, have I become careless and complacent? I really enjoyed Jerry's message a few weeks ago about love. He suggested that the opposite of love is not hate, like we would tend to think, but the opposite of love is indifference and apathy. It's not caring enough to do something. It's ignoring the problems and the conflicts in our relationships rather than doing the hard work to resolve them? Are you careless and complacent in your relationships? Maybe you notice something your friend is doing that you know will hurt them. Do you speak out in loving concern? It's just so easy to hope it goes away. Oh, I'll just pray about it. This too shall pass. That's the easy route. That's actually the careless route. That's the complacent route. Love is stepping up and speaking out in love. Do you see a need that maybe you could fill? Perhaps no one else would even know if you stepped up and filled that need. But it might mean that you have to give something up. Maybe some of your money. Maybe some of your time. And you can't be bothered. I'm too busy. Oh, I don't have money for that. I'm just too busy. I don't know when I would do that. Someone else will help. I'm sure of it. This is being careless, complacent, and frankly, selfish. I'm speaking to myself. What other ways can we become careless and complacent? Maybe your favorite game, the Super Bowl, is happening this year on a Saturday or whatever it is, and all your buddies are coming together to watch the big game, and it's happening during church time. Or maybe your kids or grandkids are in a special event, and you have to miss church. The next week, something else comes up. Oh, maybe I'll pass this week. And then the next week comes up. Oh, I really needed to do that. Oh, and then the next week comes up. And before you know it, it's a month since you've been at church. It's really, really, really important that we meet together because we're a family. We need to learn together. We need to encourage each other. We need to remind each other that we're in the pot. We need to help each other so we don't drift. This is why we do church. So I don't want you to feel guilty about missing church once in a while for a family event. Those things are important. What I'm talking about here is a habit. When you get out of the habit of meeting together with believers to be encouraged, is this the way you're drifting? Probably not, because you're here. But there's safety. There's safety in gathering together. If you consider that we're all in the canoe together, if a few of us are sleeping, there'll be someone who's awake and say, hey, we're running into danger. Wake up. Right? This is what we do for each other as a team. We're all in this boat. And there's safety in meeting together to be encouraged in this way. What about your spiritual condition? Is your relationship with God flourishing? Now, don't get me wrong on this. Everybody has highs and lows, even in their spiritual relationship. We look at David. You know, there were times where he was praising God and dancing and shouting hallelujah from the mountaintops. And there were times where he was down, right? In those times, we have to be careful that we don't become careless and complacent, because Satan certainly isn't careless and complacent. He's watching for those times. He's watching for when you're down. He's prowling around and looking for an opportunity to plant some lies in your mind. This is the time to dig in deep to God's life-giving words, life-changing words. Lift your voice in prayer every day, all day. You know, and sometimes you feel like, I don't even know what to pray. I'm just in this weird state. I feel so far away from God. Where is he? Turn on some praise music. Open a hymnal. Start reading the Bible out loud. Speak the words of truth into your heart and into your mind. He'll meet you there, I promise you. Here's another area where we can fall prey into the danger of drifting. If we're not careful, we can backslide into the sin that we had formerly rejected. I once heard it said that we especially need to be on guard when we are tired, hungry, or lonely. And I might just add one more, discouraged. At these times, it's so easy just to slip back into the sins that we've rejected, thinking we'll feel better, like a little bit's not going to hurt. And Satan is right there, relentless. He's hanging that carrot in front of our nose, saying, come on, a little bit won't hurt. It's not a big deal. A little bit of lying here and there, that's okay. Wrong. A little bit of cheating, a little bit of pornography, a little bit of gossip. These aren't so bad, right? That's Satan talking to you. That's not God. That is Satan. Fall on your knees at that point and ask Jesus to help you resist. Because as we'll find out later, he suffered. He was tempted too. And yet he resisted. And he's there as your champion to help you not backslide into the sin that you had formerly rejected. What about compromise? We need to check ourselves regularly and ask, whose standards are we living by? The culture's or God's? Because as the time has marched on, the gap between those two things has gotten wider and wider. I found this cute little cartoon. Here's our frog in the pot. And what a clever cartoon explaining how culture has changed. I'll read a little bit. So on the pot, it says, secular world values. That's Satan's world. There we are living in it. But look, we're having fun. We're holding the Bible in one hand. We've got the wine in the other hand, and we're relaxed. And all around, as the temperature is going up, profane is the new profound. The cross is the countercultural. Greed is good. And other things. Wrong is the new right. My truth, your truth, his truth. Everybody has truth, right? It's so easy. We see it on TV. We see it in the movies. What are you reading? What are you watching? Are you concerned about what others might think of you if you stand up for truth? What God says is true. I'm not talking about being offensive and arrogant and belligerent with the truth. I'm talking about being convicted, yet winsome, as we've been studying in our life groups. A few years ago, when we were serving in Mexico on a mission trip, a couple came through to visit our hosts. They were also serving on missions, and they described a situation where they were crossing the border to go back into the United States from Mexico. And the guard was asking them a lot of questions, as border guards do. And they started to get a little irritated, you see, and a little impatient. And this man described how he said to the border guard, almost boasting about how he said this to the border guard, "We're Christians, and we've been serving the poor in Jesus' name. And you should let us through right now." Needless to say, that didn't go well for him. That's not what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be winsome, but not wishy-washy, right? And we shouldn't be telling people, shape up. We should be looking for opportunities to share truth in a way that is sensitive, in a way that a person has felt heard, but clearly convicted of what we know is right. Perhaps you've been with coworkers or friends, and opinions have come up in conversation that as a believer you cannot support. Maybe you're out to lunch and you're having a conversation, and then they talk about this or that. Do you shrink back or speak the truth in love? In the risk of being called hard intolerant, or weird. And I have a confession to make. I have been wishy-washy. I was working for 10 years for a lady who is not a Christian, and our designer of our magazine that we were working on was definitely not Christian, a long way from it. And we would have conversations. But man, I wimped out so many times, not so many times. And we didn't, when we got together for lunch every 2-3 months, there was time where we could have some casual conversation where I could have easily stepped in. And I didn't, because I was afraid of being seen as weird or hard or intolerant. This is a hard thing, but the Holy Spirit will empower us to do that and to be the salt and the light, as the previous slide said. Let's not be fooled into thinking that being a believer is an easy road. Was it easy for me to speak out at that point? No, definitely not. Jesus didn't say, if you are persecuted for my sake. He said, when you are persecuted for my sake. Because you see, drifting is always easier than even maintaining the same position or moving ahead. If the waves are up, I remember another canoeing analogy, and we were with the Duke of Edinburgh, and we were coming back on Alouette Lake, and about 3-4 o'clock, the wind usually picks up on that lake, and the waves come up, and we were trying to make our way home, and we were paddling hard, and it felt like we were going nowhere. We felt like we were just maintaining, and it was hard work just to maintain, let alone moving ahead. But had we not been paddling, we would have been way back where we had come from and never would have gotten home. You see, it's hard work not to drift. We have to be diligent. If I neglect to watch the position of my canoe or my air mattress, all of a sudden I might be in some unforeseen danger. The Greek word, actually, for pay careful attention, as it says in verse 1, encourages readers to not only consider their ways, but also to act on the truth they learned. So not only are we paying attention, we need to do more. Like James said, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. So we have to move our drifting into action. Hebrews 2 reminds us that if the message of the Old Testament was important, how much more is Christ's message of salvation? We cannot risk complacency. Beware of the danger of drifting. The rest of the chapter talks about Jesus Christ's superiority to the angels. This was already introduced in chapter 1. And here in chapter 2, he informs us that the angels could never do for us what Jesus did, because they're always spirit beings. God created them to help us, but only Jesus had the capability and the opportunity to become fully human, to become man, to serve in an even greater capacity than the angels ever could. Let us just read quickly. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, a son of man that you care for them? You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet, at present, we do not see everything subject to them. In these verses, the author reminds us, though, that we as human beings are just like specks of insignificance in the vast universe. We are loved by our Creator who cares deeply for us. He's crowned us with glory and honor and made creation subject to us. Unfortunately, remember in the Garden of Eden, sin entered the picture and God took away mankind's authority over all creation at that point. Because today, things are obviously not under our control. If you look at our governments, our marriages, our families, our workplaces, and even the environment, they portray the destruction and the imperfection that's caused by sin. Verse 9, but we do see Jesus, who is made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. When Jesus took on flesh and became human, he was made lower than the angels because he was physical. But now he is crowned with glory and honor because he was the only one who could live life the way it was intended, without sin, in perfect fellowship with the Father. He accomplished what no person could ever accomplish. And when he gave up his life on the cross, his death paid the sin price for every single human being. He was the perfect sacrifice, and he's now crowned with glory and honor. Reading on, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I and the children God has given me. Just think about these verses. They're mind-blowing. The only way that you and I can come to glory is through Jesus Christ, his perfect life. And he calls us brothers and sisters because of what he did. He became flesh and blood. He had skin like you have. If he had fell as a child, skinned his knee, he bled blood. Like you and me, he was subject to all of the human needs that we experience ourselves. But here's the difference between Jesus and you and me. He never sinned, never sinned. Even though he suffered and was tempted, he never sinned. He was perfect. And because he was, we are made holy and called his brothers and sisters. I don't know about you, but what I see in the mirror every day doesn't seem even remotely worthy to be called sister of Christ. Do you feel that way when you look in the mirror? No, probably not. We have this mirror of our sin. But when God looks at us, he's not looking at our sins. He's looking at Jesus. Jesus made us holy. He's looking at the righteousness of our Savior when he looks at us. And he says, that's my child. That's my daughter. That's my son. Because of Jesus. In him we are holy. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity that by his death, he may break the power of him who holds the power of death. That is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. The death of the perfect Jesus broke Satan's power over us. Jesus is our victorious king. You know, I know some people who spend a lot of time thinking about Satan. Oh, Satan tempted me to do this. Oh, the devil, he's always putting these things in front of me. Oh, you know, watch out, watch out, watch out, watch out. They almost become paranoid. And I'm not saying, as we've already discussed, that Satan isn't alive and well. Absolutely. Yes, we should be careful. But do we want to dwell on Satan instead of dwell on Jesus? Jesus is victorious. He is our king. There is no power, no power that is above Jesus. Satan is nothing. He's defeated. He's dead. Yes, he's roaring around like a lion. Yes, he's looking to trick you. But we have confidence in the Savior whose death allowed us to be called beloved sons and daughters. Is Jesus going to let you go? Oh, you can have that one, Satan. They're slacking off. They're drifting. You can have that one. No, he's relentless after you. More than Satan, you have to call on his name. You have to remember whose you are. Are you Satan's? Are you going to believe his lies that you're not enough? That you're just bad, that you keep falling, that you keep sinning, that you'll never be enough? Well, in one sense, he's right. You'll never be enough. But Jesus got that. He's covered. He bled for you, for all of your sins, every single one. He's not going to let you go. Craig and I had a powerful experience this week. That's probably why I'm so passionate about this. Let's not be fixated on Satan's power. Let's be fixated on Jesus Christ, our Savior. Fix our eyes on him. He is the center of the center. We don't have to be afraid of death. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He conquered sin. He conquered death. Death doesn't have a hold on us. You know, when I was young, I didn't spend a lot of time thinking about death, as most young people don't. Now that I'm slightly older, 21 or so, I think about it a little more, especially in terms, because I have aging parents. And we have a cruise coming up in 2 weeks. And it's kind of like a dream come true cruise that where my mom, actually my grandfather, was stationed in the island of Curacao when he was in the Dutch military. And it's always been a dream of my mother's to go and visit Curacao. So we scheduled a cruise and they've invited me very kindly along and my sister. And we're going to Curacao, Bonaire, and Aruba for a week, God willing. But you know what? I don't have to worry about death being the end of anyone, because I know there's just so much more than this pitiful human physical existence. We have forever in front of us. Now, you've probably noticed a lot of people these days living in the fear of death with this COVID-19 virus spreading around the world. We got people shopping and stockpiling on toilet paper. And I was even in the stores this week and looking on the shelves. There is no hand sanitizer to be found. Masks? No, of course not. And if you were at Costco, even those shelves were empty for a few days. I'm not saying it's not a wise idea to practice healthy habits, and that's certainly what we're going to endeavor to do here at this church. Anywhere where people are gathering together, yes, please wash your hands carefully and thoroughly. As one person described to me, you need to be washing your hands for 20 seconds. So if you sing happy birthday very fast as you're washing, then you know you've been there long enough. Top, bottom, all around. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. Happy birthday. Happy birthday to you. Okay. I'm good now. So we're, as you see in your bulletin, we're not going to do the handshaking. We're going to do elbow rubbing. We're not going to do hugging, although that's really hard. It's going to be the friendly wave or the elbow touch, and that's about it. And if you are sick, please, please stay home, because we do have quite a few seniors in this group, and we love them. And if there is any doubt whatsoever or any signs of illness, please stay home. We don't care if there's only 10 people here. Well, we might care a little bit, but, you know, it's so important to be cautious at this time in particular. So we have to be wise, but we don't have to be worried, right? We don't have the same level of anxiety of these people racing down the aisles and filling up their carts, because our hope and our future is wonderful and it's sure. All right, back to the end of chapter 2. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants, you and me. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And these scriptures are a beautiful segue into our communion service today.